So the question for today's sermon is, who is not busy? Is anyone not busy in this crowd here today? There's just so many things to do, and we are involved in so many things. And then if you add to that, we have health issues that spring up. We, sprain things, we hurt things. And, our time gets just used up like that. And time is something that we all have in common. We all deal with time. We all have clocks. We have watches. We have to be at certain places at certain times. We have obligations. And it's all measured, or those events are all separated in time. And currently, we have time in common with God. Of course, God eternally existed. So time to him was not necessarily a quantity, because he is eternal. But currently, we have time in common with God. And of course, he sets aside time in specific ways. We're able to count days and nights, and we've divided that down into hours. They call them watches way back when, which is a certain time of the day. And God is very specific on the times that we observe, like the times for a holy day, the time for the Sabbath, sundown on the seventh day. So it is important that we understand that, and we have that in common with God. The average family is extremely busy, as we've established, and we're awake approximately 16 hours out of the 24-hour day. And most people work or have some type of activity that they do for approximately 8 hours to 10 hours a day, counting travel time and so forth. And of course, every one who runs a household knows that there is work to be done within the household, and there's meals to be prepared. So there may be a couple hours worth of activity right there. And then there's the children factor. If you have small children, or even if you have teens, there's a certain amount of time that is required of you to interact with those teens, to keep them busy, to keep them safe, to keep them clean, all of the above. And you see that 16 hours that we're awake sort of gets sucked up by everything we're doing. So being a good time manager is beneficial, especially when we find ourselves with not enough time for anything else, like perhaps exercise or hobbies or projects, or more importantly, prayer, Bible study, meditation, and of course, worshiping God on the Sabbath. So to add to that busy lifestyle that we have potential time wasters within our homes. We have television, we have video games. There's an addiction to video games in this country, and the world for that matter. There's internet, there's social media, there's sports, there's shopping. There's all sorts of other things that are potential time wasters. Before I get into the main part of the sermon, which you probably guessed it, we're going to talk about time. I have a couple quotes about time, and these are from random sources. It says, "Time is at once the most valuable and the most perishable of all of our possessions." Most valuable and the most perishable. "The most precious resource we all have is time. Time has a wonderful way of showing us what really matters." That's because, the scarcity of it and the time that we put in on certain things, there is a benefit from it. And some things really matter. Spending time with our spouse, spending time with our family. Here's a few quotes about lost time, and this one's by Benjamin Franklin. He said, lost time is never found again. Does it ever feel that way? When you lose time? Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff life is made of. And that's also Benjamin Franklin wrote that. It's not that we have a little time, but more that we waste a good deal of it. And if I look back on my life, I can say, you know what? I really did waste a lot of time in my childhood, when I was going to school, and even after being called. You look back and you go, you know, I really should know more about these topics than I currently know. William Shakespeare said, I wasted time. And now doth time waste me. That means he's getting older. And we only have a certain amount of time on this planet. And that's a certain amount of time that we have to use. There's never enough time to do what is right, but there's always enough time to do it over. You know, most mechanics will raise their hand on that one. Here's some humorous ones. We're just about done with this list. It says, the only reason for time is so that everything doesn't happen at once. You ever think about that? It was Albert Einstein said that. Time may be a healer, but it's also a lousy beautician. Let that one sink in for a minute. Time flies when you're having fun. We've all heard that, right? Well, Kermit the Frog had a different version of that. He said, time's fun when you're having flies. And this is my favorite from Hans Christian Andersen. He says, enjoy life. There's plenty of time to be dead. And to look ahead in our use of time, it says you can't change the past, but you can ruin the present by worrying about the future. So the Bible tells us not to worry and not to be anxious for anything, but in all things give thanks to God. So what are we talking about today? Time is a valuable commodity, and how we spend our time is important. It's important to us, and it's how very important to God. So how can we make better use of our time? And what does the Bible really say about our time in the flesh? Well, the one scripture that comes to mind immediately is the one about redeeming the time. I'm sure you've all heard a sermon over the years, sometime, someplace, about redeeming the time, and that is found in Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5. So you might want to mark this one because we're going to be reading a scripture and then bouncing around and then reading another scripture. So Ephesians 5 and verse 15. We're jumping in here and saying, it says, See that you then walk circumspectly, that means carefully, not as fools, but as wise. And so here he's going to say, what makes you wise? Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And what does redeem the time actually mean? Well, it's a phrase, and it basically means to buy up the time. One of the commentaries says to rescue it from loss. Rescue that time from loss because it's a valuable commodity. And it's possible to lose it because we don't use it wisely. And as I mentioned, there's a lot of ways to waste our time. So let's go back a few verses here in verse 8 of Ephesians 5. and get the context of this section of Scripture. It's not about time. It's talking about something else. But time is a way that we can take action on the theme of this Scripture, the context. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So Jesus Christ is the light of the world. "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So being in the light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And we do that, brethren, in our lives. As we live this way of life, we learn what is acceptable to the Lord, first by reading it, then by living it. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." So light implies fruitful works, and darkness implies unfruitful works. So when we are in the dark, we are doing unfruitful works. It says, "But rather expose them." That is, dig deep and see what is righteous and what is evil. What is light and what is darkness? "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest in the light of Jesus Christ." And the Word of God highlights what is right, what is light. "For whatever makes manifest is light." So the context of this section of Scripture here is about light and darkness, living righteously and living in evil, allowing the light of Jesus Christ to shine on us, and we examine ourselves to see what we're doing in our heart. So the context of this verse is talking about darkness and walking as children of light. Now there is a recipe that starts in verse 14 of how to avoid the darkness and how to walk as children of light. A recipe. And we're going to take this a verse at a time and really dig to see what it is saying here. It says, "Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep." Awake. Essentially saying, wake up. We are to wake up and see what manner of man we are, what manner of woman we are. Where are we in the grand scheme of overcoming sin? Are we falling back into the darkness? Have we become weary or worn out? Have we not sought the light? So Paul is saying here, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead." You're as good as dead, because dead works produce death. So after we awake, after we arise from the dead work, Christ will give you light. That's what it says here in verse 14. Christ will give you light. Let's go to John 1. Let's hold our place here. John 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So Jesus Christ will bring you light, help you see through the power of the Holy Spirit. help us to see. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So that means that the darkness of the world, the evil of the world cannot comprehend, even when they see light. But we, brethren, can comprehend. If we go to Matthew 25, in verse 1, Matthew 25 and verse 1, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. So the ones that were wise were in the light, and the ones that were foolish were in darkness. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took their oil and their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They were all tired. They all needed to sleep. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Wake up." We could use another term. Wake up. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. The light is going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest you should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came along saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." So what is the lesson of this parable? It's to be ready, to stay in the light, to be wise with what God has given us, the knowledge, applying it in our life, using our time wisely. So in verse 15, back in Ephesians 5, in verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." And circumspectly means carefully. Calculated. And hold your place again. We go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Very familiar scripture. In verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go back in, who go in by it." So, this narrow gate, you need to be careful to walk through the narrow gate. If it was a wide gate, you don't have to be that careful. But Christ himself, his word saying, the narrow gate, it is difficult, but it leads to life. And there are few who find it. The few. One whom God calls for a very special purpose. So the gate is narrow. That's why we have to walk carefully in God's laws. Back in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, see that then that you walk circumspectly, that is carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Wise. People that understand the seriousness of their calling. Redeeming the time. So how serious is the calling of God? If we go to 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 17 and 18. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" The judgment is on the house of the Lord now. This is our time of evaluation, the short time that we have in this life. And of course, we read in Deuteronomy about the blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. And we can test those scriptures by living in accordance with what God wants, by obeying God and being blessed for it. And then also for reaping the negative things that happen when we disobey God or we ignore what he says. And the takeaway from these scriptures are to be diligent. Walk circumspectly, carefully, to be diligent. The way is narrow, and it's a difficult way. Just two reference scriptures, Psalm 119 and verse 4 says, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." That means care, with purpose, with intent. And the other scripture was Proverbs 11 and verse 27. "You who earnestly seek good finds favor." You know, seeking good, seeking righteousness, seeking obedience to God, we will find favor. "But trouble will come to him who seeks evil." These are very primary scriptures. They're very clear in what they mean. So in our walk, we need to seek God and stay in the light. Stay in the light. And where does that light come from? Ephesians 5 and 14 says that Christ will give you light. So now, Ephesians 5 and verse 16, we're sort of taking it a phrase at a time now. Redeeming the time. That means buying up the time, rescuing the time from loss. And it goes on to say, well, it gives you the reason why. Because the days are evil. And I will add, yes, the days are evil, and life is short. And there are a lot of ways that we can waste time in that short life. Here's a couple scriptures that talk about the shortness of our life. Psalm 102 and verse 11, a reference. It says, "My days are like a shadow that lengthens. I will wither away like grass." You ever been walking towards sundown and your shadow gets longer and longer and longer, and then it's dark and you don't see that shadow anymore? That's what it's talking about here. "My days are like a shadow that lengthens." That means you're getting towards the twilight of your life. Psalm 103 and verse 15, another reference. It says, "As for man, his days are like grass." You know, how many people have a nice green, thick lawn right now? No. "His days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so it flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more." It's like dying grass. That's what our life is like. I will turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and verse 10a. This is a very quoted scripture that we all talk about. It says, "The days of our lives," and I'm not talking about the soap opera. It says, "The days of our lives are 70 years. I just turned 68. I mean, 70, it's 2 years away. The days of our lives is 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Now, of course, this was written a millennia or two or three ago. But that's what it says. We drop down to verse 12. Here's what we do with that information. So teach us to number our days. Our days are numbered. That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Remember, we're supposed to be wise in Ephesians. Stay in the light. Gain a heart of wisdom. Use our time that we have for good, for what God wants us to use it for. James gave us an interesting perspective on how our life and how we should approach our lives. James 4. James 4 and verse 13. James 4 and verse 13, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." So this is obviously an overly boastful individual that feels that they are totally in control of their life. When God controls every breath we take. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's the biblical perspective on what our lives are. And in verse 15, it says, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." God must be with us in order for us to succeed. We had a minister in our area that used to say, "See you next Sabbath, Lord willing." Almost every time you sign off that way. "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him is a sin." So it's sort of a little side note here. Say, yeah, that. So the boastful attitude sort of comes from sin. We need to recognize we are totally dependent on God. And everything is accordance with His will. We are nothing without God's involvement. He's taken the lead by calling us and giving us understanding. And we must realize that He is the giver of life. And we are helpless without His presence in our life. We are to remain committed and walk in the way that He has shown us. There's no other way that we can walk and inherit the kingdom. We must walk in God's ways. So, what is the takeaway from this scripture in James here? In Ephesians 5, verse 16, where it talks about redeeming the time. We should come away with a strong sense of urgency about the time that we have left. It should be a stir to action. We are to give serious thought to how we spend our precious time. Our time on this earth is brief, and we have but a short time to make positive changes in our life. There's only so much time to repent. to put away evil and replace it with righteousness. We are to repent from evil. Repent from evil. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1 through 5. 1 Peter 4, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So Jesus Christ, he did not sin, and he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men. I mean, he fulfilled what his role was when he was on earth. He lived a sinless life, and he died and suffered for us. But for the will of God, for we have spent enough of our pastime in doing the will of the Gentiles. That means, you know, our own thing. Walking in lewdness and lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominations, and idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. People look at it as strange because we don't do those things, speaking evil of us. And then verse 5 says that they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So our future is different than the rest of the world. At this time, they will all be given a chance to overcome and repent. We are to buy back the time, rescue the time. Here's a quote. As though there were 1,000 years ahead of you, fate is at your elbow. Make yourself good while life and power are still yours. And that was a quote from Marcus Aurelius Antonius, Roman emperor in the 2nd century. At least he knew good and evil were things. And he said, you got to make good while life and power are still yours. So back in Ephesians 5, we are now at verse 17. Verse 17, it says, therefore, do not be unwise. There's that unwise thing again. And understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Go to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. It says, for this is the will of God. So we're to understand what the will of God is. Your sanctification. Your setting apart. That's what the will of God is, to set us apart. You should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, being honorable with our bodies, not in passion or lust, just like the Gentiles, who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. He called us to be holy. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. And, oh, by the way, God has also given us his Holy Spirit, which is his power. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 14, it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So that's the will of God, for us to pursue good. In verse 16, it says to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Praying without ceasing. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, that's prove all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So this is a very repetitive sermon, you probably figured out. A lot of verses saying the same exact thing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, we read that, I'm sorry. I did read all those. Okay. And so praying without ceasing, but that also includes studying also, Bible study, meditation. I have a reference scripture here, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, how do you rightly divide the word of truth? You study it. You study it. In Matthew 18 and verse 14, it says, is it not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish? It's not the will that any should perish. So in Ephesians, we're told to understand the will of God. And God's will is that we don't perish. Let's go to John 6 and verse 38. John 6 and verse 38. Again, the words of Jesus Christ. He says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Christ was dedicated to doing the will of God. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should not lose nothing. That means us, brethren. That means the disciples that were called. He should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. That's the intent. That's the will of God. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So that's great news. That God and Jesus Christ's will is that we make it. That we have eternal life. And we're raised up at the last day. Or in the first resurrection. But there's a concern that follows. If we go back to Ephesians 5, and now we're in verse 18. After we know what the will of the Lord is. And in verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. What does that mean? That means distractions. You know, drink a little too much wine, you get a little distracted. You're not on your game. Things could happen and you're not aware. So this is talking about being distracted. There's a quote that says a lack of time is actually a lack of priorities. You know, what are our priorities? There are lots of ways that we can get distracted. And there's a lesson we can learn in Luke 21, if we hold our place again in Ephesians 5, Luke 21 and 34. Luke 21, verse 34, and it says, but take heed, again, Jesus Christ's words, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. So they're specifically talking about drunkenness, but it also says, oh, and in general, the cares of this life. And I term that, I have cares of this life equals stuff. It's just stuff. It's the car breaking down. It's, you know, it's the kite getting caught in a tree. It's a bunch of stuff. But we can't let that weigh us down. Sure, we have to take care of things. We have to make unsafe things safe again, so forth. But there are a ton of distractions out there, a ton of things that are ready to suck away all the time we have to focus on what's important. So getting back into verse 34, it says, and that day will come on you unexpectedly. It's talking about the time of Christ's return. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. A snare. They weren't ready. In 36, it says, watch therefore and pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So God and Jesus Christ want us to be in that group that can stand when Jesus Christ returns. So distractions. I want to talk a little bit about the Sabbath. I know that one of the deacons was here and spoke on the Sabbath recently, but I want to focus on the Sabbath with regards to the time, the holy time, which is the Sabbath, and how important that time is to God and how important that time should be to us. And if we're worried about time and wasting time and redeeming the time, we don't want the time of the Sabbath to be in any kind of jeopardy. So planning for the Sabbath is an important aspect. We know it comes every week. We even know what time it comes every week. But sometimes we find ourselves running up against the stops, or not fully prepped for the day of the Sabbath because, oh, we got to get this done. We got to do it on the Sabbath because we forgot about it and blah, blah, blah. So making time to plan for the Sabbath, it comes every week. We know it's there. I just want to quote from the booklet, Sabbath, in regards to how special it is, the benefits of the Sabbath. And these are just the headings. I'm not going to read any details. It says the Sabbath gives us rest and peace. Rest and peace. The Sabbath encourages us to consider our Creator. Focus on the Creator. The Sabbath helps us to appreciate our Redeemer. You know, He's buying something too. He's buying us. He's paying the price, or He has paid the price for our sin. The Sabbath helps us learn God's truth. And this is in a little insert in the middle of the booklet. Pretty easy to find. So I encourage you all to go back and read those. The Sabbath allows us to fellowship with believers. The Sabbath gives us time to draw close to our families. And the Sabbath allows us to anticipate the future. And the subtitle of this booklet is A Neglected Gift from God, the Sabbath. We must continually redeem the time and use it wisely. Rescue that time before it's lost. Couple quotes Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. And today is the only cash you have. So spend it wisely. I like that one. It's by Kay Lyons. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is the only cash you have, so spend it wisely. Another quote, don't waste your time in anger, regrets, worries, and grudges. Life is too short to be unhappy. That's by Roy T. Bennett. So there's some wise people out there that write some wise little sayings that totally apply to God's perspective and totally apply to our perspective on time. So let's finish up in Ephesians 5. So it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's a given. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I looked up the word here, filled with the Holy Spirit, or filled, in the commentaries and the Hebrew dictionaries, and it says, filled means on fire. On fire, which is full of zeal. On fire with God's Spirit. And in verse 19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. And what the word melody here is just playing a stringed instrument. It's a melody. So it's more than just kind of humming a tune. It's living the way of life and having zeal for the way of life. Joyously singing the songs that services, thinking about hymns during the week, and the Psalms. And in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That is the respect for God, His Word, and what He is doing in each and every one of us. Giving thanks. Thanking Jesus Christ for being the light, for showing us the way. Thanking God for calling us. So to summarize that recipe that I talked about from verse 14 on, we're to wake up, be awakened, walk carefully, buy up our lost time, understand the will of God. Don't get distracted. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in the truth and give thanks to God. That's a summary of those verses. So let's remember that recipe from Ephesians 5, verse 14 through 20. It's a recipe for staying in the light, for staying in righteousness. We must use wisdom of God and wake up, walk carefully, redeem the time, understand the will of God, don't get distracted, and especially during that holy time that is the Sabbath. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, rejoice, and rejoice with each other, and give thanks to God. So I have two final scriptures. It's both of them are in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 through 6. It says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes so as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. We are to be the sons of light. Ephesians 5 and now in verse 9. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. It says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing."